Amen. What wonderful grace that has been bestowed on us and is continuing day to day, moment by moment, to be available and bestowed on us. Such a blessing. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your love, your mercy, and Lord, even as we just sang, your grace that truly is higher than the mountain. Lord, you are so much better to us than we even can comprehend. Father, I pray this morning as we come to this time and we open your word, Father, that you would quiet our hearts and our minds and draw us close that we might hear from you and that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, this morning I'd like to start out in Jeremiah chapter 9. This is a passage that I've been thinking about a bit lately. It's one of my favorite two or three section passages ever, and I'm sure if you're listening a different time, I'll probably say there's a different section that is, but this one has always been very special and meaningful to me, and I want to look at it and kind of try to dig into it a little bit, the details, the meat of it. Jeremiah chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 23, and we're just going to start and go phrase by phrase and pause and, you know, talk about each phrase as we get to it rather than reading the whole section and then trying to go back. So in Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 23, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." And this morning, this command applies to each and every one of us, each and every human being in the world. And this is a tendency. There's three things that he's going to lay out here that are the main key basic tendencies that tend to drive humanity as a whole. And the first one here he says is, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." This would be being smart, being shrewd, being skillful in a particular area or at a particular thing. And he's not saying that those things are bad. He's not saying don't be wise. He's saying don't glory in it. Don't find your worth, your purpose. Don't let it be the thing that you think makes you worthy of God's appreciation or anybody else's appreciation. Don't make it the focal point of your life. Wisdom is important, and all of our life should be lived wisely. We're commanded that in other portions. But wisdom in and of itself is not the end goal. Wisdom should not be our main drive and our main purpose to just be the smartest, to just be the most shrewd, to just be the most well-learned person we possibly can be. And specifically, he says, not to glory in that or to find your worth or what you think is going to make you valuable, or the things that you value in other people should also not be based on simply only wisdom. It says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. It's interesting that this doesn't have to just be on a secular plane. Many times we can be tempted to be feel very good about ourselves and feel very well-learned spiritually, to feel very much like we've attained a certain level of understanding and find a certain amount of personal satisfaction in hey, I've attained to a high level in my spiritual wisdom. Again, you should be growing in your spiritual wisdom, but it shouldn't be your thing that you're finding as your that you're glorying in or that you're using to make yourself feel like, hey, I've arrived, I'm doing good. having wisdom in those things, in anything spiritual, is only valuable to the extent that it causes me to walk closer with my Lord. If I can sit and debate endlessly about some finer point of theology that isn't going to draw me closer to Christ, not to say that I can't study those things, not to say that it's wrong to know those things or to enjoy a back and forth debate from time to time, but that shouldn't cause me to feel like, oh, I'm now spiritually arriving at a higher plane. I shouldn't glory in that. I shouldn't find that as, well, this is my measuring stick. Now I'm growing in my spiritual understanding. Now that means that I'm more acceptable to God. Now that means that I'm more of a Christian than I was before or anything like that. Because head knowledge is of no value. Even really, really good head knowledge is of no value if it doesn't cause the spiritual day-to-day walk to improve and to draw closer to Christ Jesus. It's really of no value to be able to quote even whole books of the Bible, forwards and backwards, if you're not actually applying them to your life, if you're not actually learning to know the author of the book, if you're not actually living those things. It's easy to become the man that John talks about who looks into the perfect law of liberty and then goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. It doesn't say he necessarily forgot what he read in the book. He simply forgot who he was in relation to that. His perspective got flawed. And maybe he began to think that now that he has looked into it, now that he's well studied, he's well learned, maybe he started to feel like he was a little bit higher manner of man than he actually was. So here the first admonition that is given is, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. He moves on, he says, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. We tend as human beings to really admire strength, whether it be physical strength or emotional strength or whatever it might be. There are people that can do amazing things, tend to be kind of our champions. We tend to really look up to them. I mean, just look at the sheer quantity of memes in relation to, what's the guy's name? Chuck Norris. There you go. Just the sheer quantity of Chuck Norris memes will tell you that humanity as a whole tends to value very highly strength and power and all these things that make us look like we can do a lot. It could also include looking good, looking big, finding our worth in how we appear, the impression that we're giving off, the facade that we wear, finding that as our purpose, our worth, the thing that we bring to the table. Well, I might not be smart, but man, I sure am strong. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. The next one he says is, let not the rich man glory in his riches. And this one is very common for humanity to fall into, of really just pursuing with all of our might wealth or at least comfort. Even if we're not trying to be filthy rich, at least pursue, you know, enough to where we don't have to work. We're always trying to avoid the work which God says we're supposed to. He says that that's part of what life. And it's interesting to realize that that wasn't even just part of the curse. Because even before the curse, Adam and Eve were given a job to tend and to take care of the garden. Humans thrive when we labor. And you look at places around the world where people have, where large groups of people have lived without having to work much, and you don't see healthy human beings, not mentally, not emotionally. You know, just look at the reservations in our country of the American Indians. Those who just sit back and just receive, they're not healthy psychologically, mentally, emotionally. Their level of suicide rate is way high because they're just discontent. They have no purpose for living. A certain amount of laboring is good and healthy and beneficial and part of what we're supposed to do. But we as human beings often tend to want to reach some place where I don't necessarily have to have a $1 million mansion, but I'd like to not have to get up and go to work in the morning. And we can consume our lives trying to pursue these goals and glorying in what little bits of those things we can get a hold of. And we look up to people who have, you know, lots of money and lots of things, and we go, well, that must be nice. And he says here, to let not the rich man glory in his riches. Don't find your worth in the things you possess, even if it's just a little bit, because sometimes those who don't have much can be tempted to be just as much consumed by the little bit that they do have as those who have very, very much. This is also not just making money and wealth and things your idol, but not relying on them, not giving them a level of trust that should only belong to God. As we talked this morning in the Bible study about how sometimes we want a little extra just so we don't have to be quite so dependent on God. We want to have a little cushion so we feel like, well, if God doesn't, you know, take care of me quite as well as He could or as I hope that He would, then at least I can, you know, have a little buffer to kind of take care of myself and make sure that I don't have to suffer. And many times, rich is the driving, motivating force behind things and behind money and pursuit of that to a you know, a very high level is the desire of security instead of finding that security in God. It's interesting that these three things are the main three traps that humanity usually falls into, one if not more of these three traps. Human tendency, you know, we're either looking at, you know, well, I might not be rich and I might not be strong, but at least I'm smart. I might not be smart and I might not be rich, but at least I'm strong. I might not be smart and I might not be strong, but at least I'm rich. You know, and we tend to find our strengths, find what we have to bring to the table and go, okay, well, this is the category I excel at. And that is a form of glorying in those things that the Lord here commands and says not to glory in. It's interesting when you look at the parallel between this and in John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So John tells us here that all that is in the world, there's three main things that make up everything that's in the world. There's the lust of the flesh, which would kind of fall, the category here would be the riches, having all we want, having comfort, taking good care of our flesh, just being able to really pamper ourselves. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, being mighty, looking good, I'm powerful, I can do amazing things. And the pride of life. Well, I'm wise. I really understand things deeply. It's interesting that you can see that parallel. Again, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you look at various places in Scripture, like even in the Garden of Eden where this serpent came and tempted Eve, when he lists off what she saw and what her response was and why she took that fruit, it correlates with these three things. She saw that it looked good. She understood that it was supposed to be something to make you wise. And she thought it looked, I can't remember what the other one I'm losing my train of thought on that right now, but you can parallel those three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And here we see the same things, and God is calling out and commanding, saying, don't be consumed by those three things. These lusts, these desires, these things that the world values are not supposed to be what you value. You are supposed to pursue something different. And now we get to verse 24. But. This is in contrast to that. Instead of glorying in whatever you think you bring to the table, whether it be riches or might or wisdom, instead of that, in contrast to that, here's what you should glory in. Here's what you should find satisfaction and joy and fulfillment in. But let him that glorieth glory in this. What is it? That he understandeth and knoweth me. That he understandeth and knoweth me. There's one actual worthy thing, category in this world for us to find glory and fulfillment and joy in, and that is in knowing God. Knowing Him. Don't glory in these other things. He says, don't find your passion and your worth and your value in these other things, but glory in this. If you want to glory, glory in this, that you understand and know me. That actually has value. Because really the only things that have any value at all are things that are going to have value in eternity. Wisdom? Nope. Because when we get there, we're going to know as we're known. You may be the smartest person on earth, but when you get to heaven, you're going to realize just how dumb you were. And everybody else is going to suddenly go screaming past you in wisdom and understanding if you were the wisest man on earth, but you don't go to heaven. If you don't end up sharing in eternity with God, your wisdom becomes null and void. It's nothing. It's empty. It's gone. Your strength, that's going to decay. How long does it take for a body to decay? Not very long. Those muscles that you were so proud of start to rot off. That face that you so carefully took care of starts to rot away. Your image, your persona, all the things that make you who you are, that's gone the moment you die. And in eternity, it has no value. Your riches, you can't take that with you. They're going to be somebody else's. You don't even necessarily, you don't get to, you can say who you want them to be, but you don't get to guarantee that they're necessarily going to be given to the person that you want it to be given to. Because you're going to be gone. You can't guarantee that. The only things that actually have value are the things that will last for eternity. And the only thing we can invest our time and our energy into on this earth that will last into eternity is knowing God. So if you're going to glory, he says, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. This understanding doesn't mean that I can fully comprehend everything that God does. Doesn't mean that I fully understand His plans or His purposes, but I am giving attention to Him. I'm considering and pondering on Him and His things, and I'm looking at Him and upon Him. I'm having insight into His character, His personality, who He is. I'm learning to know Him. Understanding and knowing Him. to know him by experience, not just in head knowledge, but by experience. And this is a very intimate word. This word here where he says, knowing me, this is the same word that is used throughout the Old Testament about Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore a son. That's a very intimate knowing. This is a love relationship. This is more than just, I know him. I mean, we've met a couple of times, or, I know who you're talking about. It's more than just, he lives over on such and such a street. It's far, far, far more than just knowing about, but knowing him. Knowing him. Walking with him. Having a deep personal love relationship with him. Having a romance with the King of Heaven. Knowing him. Not flippant. Not quickly attained. But man, to know him is of such great worth and value. To truly know him. Now, is that something that you can show to other people that they're then going to give you recognition? No, not really. Not really. But God doesn't call us to get our affirmation from people around us. Our affirmation, our joy should come from knowing and understanding him. I can't show you how well I know God. The best I can do is show you my wisdom. Well, that's of little value. That's going to all perish. But between me and God, I can get to know him deeply and personally. I can commune with him and walk with him and fellowship with him and understand and grow in my understanding and grow in my trusting and reliance and dependence on him, grow in my understanding of his word, in my ability to be able to take in and to process and to grow in those things spiritually, to know him. So he says here in verse 24, he says, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, I'm the King, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. It's interesting. You have to know God from more than just one angle to really know him. He says you should know him as he that exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. You can't really get to know God by just knowing one of his attributes. And in our day and age, many people like to focus on, well, God is love, God is love, God is love. And they don't want the judgment. They don't want the righteousness. God is love. But if you truly know God, you're going to know that he exercises all of these things. He exercises loving kindness, yes. He absolutely does. He exercises judgment. He exercises righteousness. And in these things, he delights. If he just exercises loving kindness, but not judgment, he'd be a pushover. Not worthy of our worship. Because he might have some ideological idea and teaching of how things ought to be, but if he's not actually the one in charge and he doesn't actually have the authority to call you to account and to hold you responsible, he's just an ideologist. He's just a pushover. He's not actually, you don't actually have to listen to him. You can if you want to, but you don't actually have to listen to him. If he just exercised loving kindness, but no judgment. If he just exercised judgment, but no righteousness, he would be a hypocrite. demanding a standard that he himself doesn't keep. If he just exercised judgment, but not righteousness. If he just exercised righteousness, but no loving kindness, we're doomed. We're doomed. No other way around it. Because we rightly deserve the judgment. If he just exercised righteousness without judgment, he's not really righteous. People like to think that God's going to overlook their sin. That he's righteous, but he doesn't require us to be righteous. He's not really righteous if he is God. And he doesn't hold us accountable. If a judge is truly righteous, he's going to judge righteously. And he's going to hold those who he judges to a standard of righteousness. He's not just going to himself be righteous and go, well, you can do what you want. That's not a righteous judge. He's not doing his job. He's not punishing the evildoers and rewarding the good. And here he says, in these things I delight. It is as we learn to know him and as we grow in our understanding and our knowledge of him and our walk with him, we should more and more find more and more delight ourselves in the things that he delights in. We should ourselves grow in loving kindness, in judgment, and in righteousness. We should ourselves learn to delight in those things. We shouldn't be sitting there going, oh God, man, you were really harsh on that person. We should recognize the value of his righteousness and his judgments. We should recognize that he's just, he's right. What he does is true and righteous, and we shouldn't be trying to find excuses for people to why they shouldn't have to obey, or for ourselves. As we learn to know him and understand him, we will, if we truly learn to know him, we will grow more and more in delight in the things he delights in. You can't truly fall in love with somebody without beginning to learn to love the things they love. Even if only because they love them. In John chapter 17, verse 1 through 3. John chapter 17, verse 1 through 3. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you want the essence of what eternal life is? It's knowing God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the essence of it. He says, this is life eternal. You want to know what life eternal is? It's not all about, oh, that I can escape hell. It's not all about all the streets of gold and the mansions and all these different great and wonderful things that he's preparing for us. Eternal life is to know God. To know God and to know Jesus Christ, his Son, who he sent. That is the essence of eternal life. To know thee, the only true God. This is eternal life. To know thee. It's not made up of all the things that are coming, that are exciting, that we see. I believe when we get to heaven and our flesh and our evil tendencies and our failure to be able to fully comprehend and understand God, is going to be stripped away. And in that moment, we will realize to a greater degree than we will ever be able to realize here, though the more you mature, the more you should realize, God is what makes heaven worth being there. If He just kicked us off into a beautifully prepared place with all the wealth that we could ever hope for, it would very quickly become a meaningless existence. It would very quickly be empty, and we would very quickly destroy it. But heaven is worth it because He's there. That's the true reward, is being with Him. And hell is truly hell, not because of the fire only, not because of the suffering only, but because of the absence of God. God in His person contains everything beautiful and good and pleasant and wonderful and joyful and of any value. And when He is removed, there's nothing left but misery and pain and suffering and depression and emptiness. Nothing left. I believe that's going to be the worst thing about hell, is the fact that you're separated entirely from all things good. You're separated entirely from God, who is the giver of all things good. You're separated from His presence. There's not going to be anyone down there who's pleasant. There's not going to be anyone down there who's kind and who's caring, or who will go, "Hey, buddy, I'll try to block a little of the heat for you for a couple of minutes, and then you can block." No, that's nice things. When you take God out of the equation and you take away all the good and all the nice and all the sweet and the loving and the caring, all you're left with is hatred, bitterness, self-seeking. But truly, Jesus says, this is eternal life, to know God. To know God. That is the essence and the sum total of eternal life, is to know God. No wonder the Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Jeremiah to write that if you're going to glory, this is the only thing worth glorying in, is that you know Me. Because that's the only thing of value. That's the only thing that will last. Everything else will be burned up and gone. I want to look yet at Philippians chapter 3. One of my other favorite passages. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And the Apostle Paul here is expressing his purpose in life, what he finds value in and worth in, and what he glories in. He's talked in previous verses leading up to verse 7 about all the things that he could have, as a human being, counted as valuable. His lineage, his heritage, the fact that he was raised just so strictly by, in accordance with the Jewish law, and the fact that he had progressed highly through the ranks and become a prominent member in the Jewish society, and he was really respected. He was really considered wise. He was really considered a man who knew the law. Verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In comparison to that, everything else, he says, I counted all loss for the excellency. The excellency. You can just about see his mouth watering as he's saying, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. This is so sweet and good and valuable. It's the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I count them but dung. Not just useless, but worse than useless, offensive. I count all these things but dung, that I may win Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Him. How good and sweet it is to know Him. That's what I am pursuing, and it's so valuable to me. It's so sweet and precious that everything else is like dung in comparison. I've lost a lot by following Christ. He says, I don't care. All those things are worthless. They're offensive. I'd rather not have them around. That I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And He reiterates again, in case you didn't catch it earlier, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. What's your purpose, Paul? Why do you do the things you do? Why do you travel all over the world preaching a gospel that gets you beaten up and stoned and shipwrecked and whipped and thrown into prison and eventually killed? Why would you do that? Why don't you just shut your mouth? He says, this is my purpose. This is why. That I may know Him. I've got one goal and one purpose. And there's only one reason I do the things I do and that I don't do the things I don't do. And it's that I may know Him. Everything else is valueless. My only purpose for existence is to know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is not my biggest purpose. It's my only purpose. Everything else is counted as dung. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. I'm glad to throw it all away. I'm glad to count it as useless and offensive. That I may know Him. Anything that comes in the way, anything that crops up, anything that tries to rise up, I count it as offensive and hateful, and I get rid of it as fast as I can because it's keeping me from knowing Him. And that's the only thing worth living for, is to know Him. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. To know Him. And Paul here says, this is the only thing I'm pursuing. It's a challenge to you and me this morning. To take a good hard look at ourselves. What am I glorying? Am I glorying in my wisdom? Am I glorying in my strength? Am I glorying in my riches? Whether I have any or not is irrelevant. Am I glorying in these things or am I glorying in the Lord? Is my whole purpose and the only thing that I find as valuable in life is how well I can get to know Him. I may lose everything else, but if I can get to know Him, it was worth it. In fact, I'll help chuck it out the window because it's getting in the way and distracting me from pursuing and knowing Him. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would stir our hearts to hunger and thirst after you, to long after you, and Lord, to truly find our joy, our satisfaction, our fulfillment in knowing you. Lord, my heart cries out with the Apostle Paul, that I may know him. That I may know him. And Father, I pray that you would shine the light of your Word and of your Holy Spirit deep into our hearts and reveal to us anywhere in which we are glorying in anything else, anywhere in which we are valuing and putting importance on anything else. For truly to know you is the only thing of value. In Jesus' name. Amen.